to keep your Bibles open, and we're going to be not only looking at this scripture, but other scriptures as well as we come to God's Word. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Lord God, we come to listen to you. Father, I thank you that you call us together on this day, Father, to set aside from the normal run of the world, and Father, you give us this day to meet with you. And Father, we thank you for the time we've already had in song worship and in prayer, in fellowship together, in the worship of our lives together. Father, we pray as we come to your word that you'd help us to hear your voice. Oh, Father, we pray, move amongst us by your Spirit. Father, I pray, give me the right words to speak by your Spirit. And Father, may you work in power amongst us. Redirect our hearts and minds. And Father, we long that you would fill our hearts with love for you. So work amongst us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's that time of year, isn't it? New Year resolutions. Does anybody still make those now? I did see a survey last year which was saying that the modern cynical generation has turned away from New Year's resolutions entirely. But I did notice the other day that certain people have made New Year resolutions. How did I see that? Obviously, they're personal things. How did I see it? Well, there were two people who obviously were not runners, who were attempting to run. I say attempting. I think they were no more than a walking pace, and clearly, although they got all the gear, they got none of the attitude or desire or motivation. And so I do wonder how long that's going to go. Having said that, at least they did that after Christmas. I maybe should have done exactly the same. But we don't tend to keep New Year's resolutions, do we? And so we can get very cynical about that. This passage we've come to, just as I said in the previous passage during the talk to the young people, this passage is part of Moses coming to the people, a start of a new era. Why was it particularly important? Well, they'd been wandering through the wilderness. And over those years of wandering through the wilderness because of their sin, a whole generation of people have almost, at this point, almost passed away. Those who came out of Egypt and had seen God's love and deliverance had gone. The new generation hadn't seen that. The parents who had heard God speak and seen his presence on the mountain and seen the law given, but this new generation hadn't done that. The parents had faltered and had seen God's judgment and yet God's mercy, and the new generation hadn't seen that yet. The parents had seen God's provision as they wandered through the wilderness. We read that their food was given to them day by day as the manna and the meat was given to them day by day for all these years through the wilderness. And we also read that the clothes did not wear out. So God had provided for them very practical. The new generation, although they'd seen something of this, were about to go into a new land. And they were going to see God's provision in a different way. They were going to see it through the work of their hands as the crops grew in the new land, and they needed to see that that was still coming from God. The parents had seen protection. They'd wandered through the wilderness, and only once had they had to go into battle, but now the new generation were going to go and have to fight for the new land, and so they were going to see God's protection in a very different way. And so they needed to be reminded of all that God had said to them. And so God, through Moses, takes them aside, and the book of Deuteronomy is given to us as God's pep talk, as it were, to the Israelites before they go into the promised land. This is what God has got for you. This is who God is for you. Now, the question is, will you be my people as you go into the promised land? Well, for us, we're at the start of a new year. And so it's a good point to stop and to think about how we're going to go into the new year. But also, it's part of a new start for the church. We've formed a new church vision. The leaders have got together and spent a number of days away and thinking about the issues in the church, the things that need to be developed in the church, and what God has for us as a church ahead. And we've formed a new vision statement for the church. And so I think we can put it up here. We put it up a few moments ago. And so this is what we've got. And so we're together as a church to be those who proclaim Jesus. We love him by loving him, growing daily in love for the Lord, by growing in him, growing daily as disciple making disciples, by going daily in bold gospel riches to impact Cheltenham, this nation, and this world for Jesus. Now that might seem incredibly obvious. Why do we need to state that? Surely that's what we should be doing. Well, actually, this passage in front of us looks obvious too. Have a look at the words that Moses had said to them in verse 12. Now, O Israel, what does the Lord your God ask of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to love God, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, and with all your soul, and to observe the Lord's commandments and decrees I'm giving to you today for your own good. This is all very obvious. Moses, why do you need to say that? Well, just as this is obvious and this is obvious, we need to say these things because we need to be reminded of them. These are things which we can easily forget, we can easily move away from, and that's exactly what happened with the Lord's people as they went into this promised land. And so, actually, what Moses was doing here was giving the vision statement, if you like, for God's people as they went into this new promised land. And his vision statement was simply this: to fear, to walk, to love, to serve, and to obey. Well, actually, our vision statement, to love, grow, and go, just encapsulates those five things in three shorter phrases. And it's clearly vital because God took his time out to say it to them, and so we need to hear these things as well. It was vital, but more than that, because they had before been wanderers through the wilderness, but now they were going to be a nation, a people in a place. And they were going to be surrounded by other people who would see them. Now, these other people did not know the Lord their God. They didn't love the Lord their God. And yet, this people, the Israelites, were going to occupy a nation, and they were to be there to be the light to the peoples around. They were not to be like the peoples around. They were to be different. They were to be different. And yet, they were to be in the midst of them as that people. And those around them would be enemies, the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Canaanites. But these are God's people, and they're to be a light to them. How are they going to be a light to them? Well, flick back with me if you've got your Bibles open. Do keep them open, as I say, to Deuteronomy in chapter 4 and verses 5 to 8. What is going to distinguish them from the nations around? Well, just before this passage we're reading today in Deuteronomy chapter 4, Moses says this to them, or rather God says this to them: "See, I have taught you decrees and laws as the Lord my God commanded me, so that you may follow them in the land you are entering to take possession of. Observe them carefully, for this will show your wisdom and understanding to the nations, who will hear about these decrees and say, 'Surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people.'" Here's the first point of what they were going to do when they went into this nation, how they were going to be distinct. They were to be a people who were following their God and living under his word and living for him. In other words, they were a people who were going to be under God's instruction in obedience to him. And it goes on, "What other nation is so great as to have their gods near them, the way that the Lord our God is near us whenever we pray to him? And what the other nation is so great as to have such righteous decrees and laws as this body of laws I'm setting out before you today?" The second thing which distinguished them was that their God was to be near them. They had a God who was near, not far off. Their God was known to them. They didn't need to be represented in idols. And so they were going to be distinct from the nations around because they knew their God and they followed their God in all their ways. What is it that is going to make us distinct in Cheltenham? What is it that people are going to look at and see and see Jesus in us in this as a church in this city? What is it? It's that we know our God and love our God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and that we serve and obey him in all that we do. And this is exactly what our vision statement is saying. Sorry, John, you're way ahead. This is exactly what our vision statement is saying to us. So we're to love him with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. We're to serve him. We're to grow in him and understanding of his word. And we're to go and to speak of him in the city around us. What were they to be? They were to be a culture within a culture. They were to be a city within a city, a people within a people. And that is exactly what God calls us to be. And God works in the same way through us. Now, can you see this vision statement is vital? It should be within our DNA. It should be what we are doing. It should just become natural to us. We shouldn't have to think about it. That we love God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. That we're growing in him and demonstrating the reality of God in our lives. That we're serving him in the world and in the church. And so what is it to be in Cambray Baptist Church? We do pray that this would be what it would be to be in Cambray Baptist Church, that people who love their God, who are growing in him, transformed every single day, and going with the gospel. Why? Because we want this town, we want this nation, and we want the world to see more of the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's get into this passage. We're going to look over the next 3 weeks at each of these particular statements. And first of all, we're going to look at this first statement. What is it to love the Lord our God with all our heart? I'm going to make this very simple. There's just three things. There's always 3 points, isn't there? Okay, that wasn't a surprise. But there's 3 things I want to tell you this morning, the 3 questions I want to ask. First of all, why? Why do we love him? And secondly, what do we do in order to love him? And thirdly, how do we love him? What is love? And thirdly, how do we love him? So first of all, why do we love him? And we're looking in verse 14 to 15 and also from verse 20 to 11, verse 1, if you're making notes of this. So why do we love? Why do we love him? Well, it's obvious, isn't it? It can seem so, but if you were to ask your husband or wife, if you're married, why do you love me? That can be a difficult answer. Now, most blokes will go, well, I don't know, and then they'll get hit by the wives for saying that. But maybe most wives will actually have a reason for why they love their husbands, and they maybe say, or maybe even the husbands will do the same, it's because of your little button nose, you know, or it's because of your wonderful smile, or it's because of the way you wake me up in the morning, every morning with coffee and croissant. Does anybody do that? No, okay, maybe not. Okay, maybe she asked some of the newly marrieds why they love one another. But you see, there's lots of reasons. Because you're beautiful. Well, actually, is that why we love one another? We see cards. I don't know, the younger generation won't know of these cards, but if you bring the next slide up, John, we see cards like this, and you probably can't read the text there, but this is what I remember seeing once, and it says simply, love is sharing your umbrella. Well, is that what love is? Well, I don't think so. It might be part of the outworking of love, but I don't think so. See, when we ask, why do we love? It's not because you don't love someone just because they share their umbrella with you, do you? Well, you might. It might be an outworking of that, but that's not it. That's not the root of love, is it? And if we were to say, well, why do you love me? Well, maybe we will find it difficult to put our finger on that. But if we're to say, why do we love God, it is much easier. Have a look at verse 14. To the Lord your God belong the heavens, even the highest heaven, the earth and everything in it. Now, I just want to stop there because the reality is it shouldn't be easy to say, why do we love God? It shouldn't be easy because he is distant, isn't he? He's above this whole creation, is above the whole universe, the billions upon billions of galaxies out there, the billions upon billions of stars. He is above all of that. We cannot comprehend how great and how big our God is and how vast he is. He holds all of this in the palm of his hands, and he's so far beyond us we can't imagine. And of course, some religions, they recognize this, but they don't get it right. And most religions can't talk about a relationship with God because God is so big. They've got that right. And so if you talk to those who follow Islam, they will tell us that we've got it wrong because God's so big, we can't possibly know him, we can't possibly love him in that way. We've just got to serve and obey him. But you see, verse 14, that's not the end of this passage, is it? Verse 14, to the your Lord your God belong the heavens, the highest heavens, the earth, and everything in it. Yet the Lord has set his affection on your forefathers and loved them, and he chose you, their descendants, above all nations, as it is today. If we get the contrast between these two verses, the God who is above our heavens, when I consider the heavens, the moon, and the stars, which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him? Even this Son of Man, that you care for him. When we grasp the awesomeness of our God and the incredible, why should he love me? Why should he set his affection upon me? And other religions don't talk this way because they don't get beyond verse 14 to verse 15. But we have a God who loves us and has set his love upon us. And we see it again and again in Scripture as we go through the pictures that God has given us in the Bible. In the Song of Solomon, we see that this girl, and she's working in the fields, and she's just a worker. She's been sent out by her family. They don't love her. They don't care for her. And she is out doing the work that the rest of the family should do in the fields, and the sun is beaten down on her, and her skin is cracked, and it's burnt, and she sees the king go by, and she sees this wonderful king, and she loves the king, and she has in her heart a desire for this king, and but how can the king possibly love her, this servant girl whose skin is so cracked, whose hands are so worn and calloused? How can the king possibly love her? But this is the wonderful thing, that the king looks upon her and loves her and calls her into his presence. And so we have this glorious verse that he has brought me into his banqueting house, and his banner over me is love. You see, that is what God has done for each one of us who knows the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. We can go to Hosea, and he's told to marry an adulterous woman. By the way, that is not an instruction that we can follow as well. That's an exception. But he's told to marry an adulterous woman. Of course, what does this adulterous woman do? Well, she goes off with other lovers, and eventually she gets herself sold into sex slavery. And so what does God do? He comes to Hosea and says, I want you to demonstrate what my love is like for a rebellious people. I want you to go and I want you to buy her back. Even though she doesn't deserve it, I want you to show your love to this woman who's gone from you and sold herself to other people. I want you to bring her into the fold of your family again and to love her from the depths of your being. And that's what God does to us. You know, I know it's about a rebellious Israel, but it's also about a rebellious people like us. We've turned our back on him. We wave our fist at him, but he's while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. He shows his love to us, even though we're far from him. And Israel itself, if you were to turn back again in Deuteronomy to Deuteronomy in chapter 7 this time and to verse 6, and God reminds them, for you are a people holy to the Lord your God. In other words, you're set apart. He's chosen you and set you apart. The Lord your God has chosen you out of all the peoples of the face of the earth to be his people, his treasured possession. That's amazing. The Lord did not set his affection on you or choose you because you were more numerous than the other peoples. For you are the least of all peoples. But it was because the Lord loved you and kept the oath he swore to your forefathers that he brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the land of slavery, from the power of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. Why does God love us? Not because we're special, not because we're most numerous, not because there's something about us, not because we are beautiful, but in fact, there is nothing lovable about us. We're an adulterous people. We're a rebellious people. We're a people who are stained with sin. We're a people who are not worthy of our God. And yet, he sets his love upon us. If you go to Ephesians, we read that Ephesians chapter 2, and I'll turn you to it now, that we're dead in trespasses and sins, that we're without God and without hope in the world, but because of his great love for us, he set his love upon us and called us to himself. He made us alive together with Christ. He set his love upon us. But more than that, he doesn't just set his love upon us. Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 26 tells us this, that when he sets his love upon us, he gives us a new heart. He says, I'll put a new spirit within you. I'm going to take out your heart of flesh, a heart which just turns away from him all the time, and I'm going to give your heart of stone, rather, a heart which turns away from him all the time, a heart which is hard towards him, and I'm going to give you a heart of flesh, a heart which loves him with all our heart. And so listen to this passage now, in verse 20 of this passage through to chapter 11, verse 1. Fear the Lord your God, serve him, hold fast to him, and take your oath in his name. Why? Because he is your praise. He is your God who has performed for you all these great and awesome wonders you've seen with your own eyes. Your forefathers who went down to Egypt were 70 in all. Now the God, Lord your God, has made you as numerous as the star in the skies. Therefore, love the Lord your God and keep his requirements and decrees, his laws and commands always. Why do we love him? Because he first loved us. Do you see? Do you see? Our hearts ought to soar with love for the Lord. And that's why it's so important. That's why we need reminding. That's why the gospel, although we move on in maturity in Christ, we never move on from the gospel. Because, you see, we look back to it. And I love some of the both the older hymns and the modern hymns. And there's one that has a chorus which says this: "May I never lose the wonder of the cross. May I see it like the first time, standing as a sinner lost, undone by mercy. Left speechless, watching wide-eyed at the cost. May I never lose the wonder of the cross." I wonder, brothers and sisters, is our heart cold this morning? How can it be when we are loved with such a great love as this? Why do we love him? We love him because he first loved us, 1 John chapter 4, 19. We love him because he first loved us. Oh, brothers and sisters, be amazed again. Let him set your heart on fire again. And maybe you are cold this morning because your heart is cold this morning because you've never come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. You can't love him because you don't know this love for yourself. And so can I plead with you, if you are here this morning, maybe you've walked in from the street, maybe someone's brought you along, maybe you've been along for weeks and weeks and weeks, and you've heard this time and time again. But if you've never come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, how can you love him? Because you do not know such a mercy. Can I plead with you that this morning you bow your head and say, "Thank you, Lord, for loving me. Forgive me. You know the deepest things in my heart, all the things which offend you, you know them all, and yet Jesus died for me. Forgive me for all those things. Cleanse me from this unrighteousness and take me as your child." And I would love it if this morning there would be someone here who come to know the Lord Jesus Christ for the first time. One of the things we've been asking you to pray for as we've gone through the week of prayer is that God would add to our number daily those who are being saved. I would love to see it. It's what God does. It's what God does. We just don't pray for it. Brothers and sisters, let's pray that we see saving grace time and time again in this place. Well, how is your heart? Why do we love him? We love him because he first loved us. But secondly, what is love? How do we love him? What is love? What is love? It seems like a silly question, doesn't it? What is love? It's the fluttering feeling in my heart. We talk about falling in love. It's like it's an accident. You know, I've tripped over something and I fall in love. I can't help it. We kind of turn around and you see the person of your dreams and bam, you're in love. That's it, you know. And we don't really understand what love really is. Well, is that it? Is it an accident? Is that really it? Is that what love is all about? Well, of course not. What is love? Well, we see it here. I wonder if you noticed in chapter 11, verse 1, what we see here. Love the Lord your God. Notice it's not a if you feel like it, if you happen to feel that kind of gurgly feeling inside, sorry, that's your stomach, isn't it? Inside your heart. If you happen to feel that feeling, it's not that. It's commanded, love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul. It's commanded, it's a decision. Love the Lord your God. You've got to decide, will I love him? Will I love him? Now, we've already seen that's not all. That passage in Ezekiel that we read shows us that God is the one who transforms our heart. Love is a gift from God. We go see it in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. So in other words, God, when he meets with us, when he draws us to himself, he puts love in as a gift. It's a fruit of the Spirit. It's a work of the Spirit in our heart. So if we know him, then we love him. That's part of what his work is within it. And also love is a response. We've seen that because we're first love. Lord, I love you. How could you love me like this when I was a sinner like that? And so I love you in response. Love is a response. Love is a gift. But more than that, daily as we walk with the Lord, love is a decision. God does not force love upon us. He doesn't come to us and say, you've got to love me. He asks us to love him. He welcomes us. He calls us to love him. God searches us out, doesn't he? God's paid the full price to buy us back to himself. He takes on himself all my filth and shame, and he cleanses me. He takes my unworthiness, and he gives me his righteousness. He calls me to live with him and to walk with him and to enjoy him, to love him. What does God do when we come to him? Well, he has wooed us to himself. He just like that king in Song of Solomon, he goes and he wins the love of the one who he wants to love. And that's what God does. He wins our love. And so it's, you see, what is love? What is love? Love is an ongoing decision. He's won my love, and so I want to love him back. I'm going to decide to love him day after day after day. It's an ongoing, continual decision. That's what verse 16 is about. We get this strange verse in the middle of the passage which says, circumcise your hearts, therefore, and do not be a stiff-necked any longer. What is God commanding us to do? He's commanding us to cut out those parts of our lives which are going after other loves, after other things which might knock out our love for God, might go above our love for God. He wants us to be those who love the Lord our God with all our heart and all our mind and all our strength. He wants us to be those who love our God with all our being, that the whole of us is taken up with the love of God, as we thought with the children when we saw in Deuteronomy chapter 6 about loving the Lord, what we've got to do. We've got to strap his commands upon our hands and upon our head and upon our heart and upon our doorposts and upon every area of our life. The love for the Lord should occupy the whole of our lives. That's what our love for the Lord is all about. It's that ongoing, continual decision in every part of our lives to love him with all of our being. Let me just illustrate it from Paul. If you turn to Philippians chapter 3. I know that's a long way to go, but Philippians in chapter 3. And I do want you to read this with me. What does a passionate love for God look like? Well, Philippians chapter 3 and verse 7. Paul says this, whatever was to my profit before, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. In other words, I'm going to circumcise my heart. I'm going to cut out everything that I thought was of any value before. What is more, I consider everything as a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. He's got a passion in his heart, and so he wants to dwell with God, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I might gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, a righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know him and the power of his resurrection, his work in my life, and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, that servant's heart for him, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection of the dead. I want to know him. That's the passionate cry of a heart that's in love. I don't know if you've ever noticed with young people who are constantly in love with one another, and they're kind of constantly on, I know young people are constantly on the phones, aren't they, texting each other. But you know, when you've got two in love, they're constantly on the phone. I remember back at home when my sister first started going out with various boys, and my sister doesn't know the Lord, so there's a context there. But anyway, my sister going out with various boys, and these were the days before mobile phones, and there was only one phone in the house. Can you imagine that, young people? One phone in the house. My sister was on the phone so much that my dad actually put up a booking sheet above the phone so we could book in to be on the phone so she had to make sure. And this is it, you see, because we've got a passionate love. I want to know them better. And so Paul, this is the outworking of the love. I want to know you. I have decided to follow Jesus. I've decided to follow Jesus. So I want to know you with all my heart. And God is calling us into a life like that. Now, this is vital. I said at the start, there were two distinctives of God's people. The first distinctive is that they know their God. In other words, this ongoing walk of relationship, of love, is one of the distinctives. We've got to get this right. And so God calls us into love with him. And the outworking of that should be this passionate desire to know him, a desire to get into his word and to find out more about him and to listen to what he's saying, to hear him, to communicate, a desire to be in time with prayer with him because we want to speak to him, we want to share our lives and the world with him, we want to know his guidance as we go forward. It's this passionate desire to be with him. Well, here's the last last question. So what is love? Love is love for the Lord that God writes in our heart. Why? Because he first loved us. Well, thirdly, here's the how. How do we love him? How do we show this love in our lives? Well, let's go back to verse 12, the very start of our passage. And now, O Israel, what does the Lord your God ask of you but to fear the Lord, to walk in his ways, to love him and to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul? Well, again, it looks at the question, how do I love? Well, it could be a silly question. I just do. I just love. Well, no, you don't just love, do you? You know, if you're married and the one you're married to squeezes the toothpaste in the wrong place, well, maybe you're not like me, but, you know, your love can falter a little bit at that particular point. Or if he snores all through the night yet again, Your love can falter, can't it, for them? But you see, the thing is, love isn't an emotion, is it? We've already seen love is a decision. We decide to love, and so we still love if the toothpaste is squeezed wrongly. But more than that, love is an action. I change my life and my preferences and my habits because I love. So I might choose to not squeeze the toothpaste in the middle because it winds her up. Or I might choose to be not so picky about where the toothpaste is squeezed because it winds him up. Okay, we change our habit. Why do we do that? Well, because we love them. We want the very best for them. And you see, so it's not just a decision to love, but it's a decision which changes who we are. It changes our actions. Love changes me. I even, on occasions, go shopping, believe it or not, because Anne quite likes going shopping. I hate it with a passion, but I do it. Because I love. And love changes us as believers. How does it change us? We fear him. Well, to fear God, that's not terror, is it? It's not terror. God doesn't drive us away. God calls us to him. But to fear the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, we're told in Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 10. To fear the Lord is at the heart of a willful submission to him. We want to please him. We want to obey him because he is great. And so I come to him and I set my pride aside. And I say to him, Lord, I love you. And I want to do what you want. I want to follow you. I want to change because you've put this love for you in my heart. And the wonderful thing is that as we come to him, perfect love drives out fear. I'm free to trust him, to trust that his way is right. I'm free to rest in him and to walk in his best purposes. Well, we're to fear him. We're to walk in all his ways, to abandon my own path and to trust in his way. That's what love does, doesn't it? I remember taking my daughter Alice, I think I've told this once before, but my daughter Alice to a drop slide. Those of you who have not done drop slides are what they say. You drop and then you slide. You drop quite a long way. They look really scary from above as you look down them. You don't want to do them. She was about 6 years old at the time, and I sat at the top of this drop slide and I said, go on, you'll love it. Now, I didn't do that because I wanted to see her suffer as she went down the slide. I did it because I loved her and I want her to experience some of the thrills and enjoyment of this life. Well, actually, that's what love does, isn't it? The human sense says no, but I loved her and so want her best, and she trusts me, and so she does what I ask. And brothers and sisters, this morning, as we come to the Lord, as we love him, trusting him, and so therefore putting ourselves under his word, not alongside it so we can pick and choose, or over it so that we can do what we want, but putting ourselves under his word, trusting him, is a part of the demonstration of our love for the Lord. That we know that his way is best, that we want to walk in his way, even when it doesn't seem to make sense compared to what the world wants. But love trusts, love trusts. So it walks in his way. Love serves the Lord with all our heart and with all our soul. I choose to live my life for him. I do my work for his glory. I serve him in the church. I give up time for him. Why do I do that? Because I want to please him. That's part of what love does, isn't it? And so love doesn't count the hours that I give to him. Love says, how much more can I give to him? And brothers and sisters, if you're here this morning, if we're going to love the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, then we serve him in the church. That's part of what we do for him. And of course, we obey the Lord's commandments and decrees. Jesus didn't come to eradicate the law. He came to fulfill the law. He writes his laws upon our hearts, Hebrews 8 tells us. And Hebrews 12 tells us that he transforms our lives by the renewing of our minds so we can test and approve what his will is. In other words, what his word is, his good and perfect will. So it becomes instinctive in our lives. Look, what is this? This is the outworking of love in our hearts. Love consumes, love compels us to trust him. Love delights in him. Love goes to serve him. And Thomas Chalmers, the great Puritan, talked about the expulsive power of a deep affection. In other words, a love for something expels all our other loves so that we love him. Our love for him transforms everything. So can you see why this is so important? Why as a church this is so important? Just like for this nation, which was going to be a light for the nations, which is going to be a nation within nations, a culture within cultures, we are not called to be like others around us. We are called to love our God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. Now can I ask you a question this morning? This is the start of discipleship. When Jesus pulled Peter aside, and said to him, do you love me? Do you love me more than all of this? Do you love me? This is the root of our discipleship. This is the heart of true witness. May God this year and in the years ahead transform our cold hearts into hearts that love him, so that we might shine for him in this place. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Lord God, these are fundamentals. And Father, forgive us as we hear of the love that we should have for you. We know that inside our hearts, Father, we ought to be like that already. Inside our lives, we ought to be like that already. And yet we look upon our loves and we see that our love grows cold. And you warn us that in these last times, the love of many will grow cold. Father, help us to heed your warning. Father, fill our eyes again with your wonderful love for us, that we might be amazed day by day and so love you again. Father, fill our hearts with that desire, that decision to follow you, whatever the cost. And Father, may we demonstrate the reality of that love by putting ourselves under your word and willingly walking in your way and serving you. So, Father, transform us. Father, this is how you want us to shine to the world. Father, transform us that we might shine brightly for you in this place and in every place you send us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.